Our sympathy is extended to the family of John Tyler Sr. on his death. His funeral will be held tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock at the funeral home at the corner of Kirby and Richmond. As John Tyler Sr., who's been a longtime member of this fellowship. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we have sort of eased into verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. That means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to those who are serious students of the Word of God. Good manners seem to have disappeared from these United States, and it's tragic. Good manners was always a sign of thoughtfulness of others. It's absolutely imperative that we understand that the Word of God is far more important than we are. Therefore, it becomes necessary for us to recognize that we're not going to tolerate disrespect for the Word. The Word of God is our life. We are here to learn it. We are not here to tolerate poor manners or arrogance. This means, of course, that if you simply can't control yourself, and occasionally people cannot, the time for you to leave is during silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity of avoiding embarrassment, and you really didn't want to be here in the first place. So in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I saw a rather tragic thing on television this evening, and it reminded me of what we have been studying in historical trends, that man, as well as a nation, is the product of its own environment. It was a man who was out of a job. They've been emphasizing that apparently on the news. And it's getting pretty close to 10% nationally. And in the state of Texas, we are below the national average. We're almost 5% unemployed. It's 4.9 to be exact. And they were apparently trying to select tragic cases and show how these tragic cases are moving from one place to another and still not finding jobs. And they interviewed this chap, and he was a very pitiful case and aroused your compassion immediately. But there was one key through the showing his story. He went from one state to another. I remember the states, but I wouldn't want to insult anyone from either state, so... He was going from one state to another, and he heard there were jobs there, and he couldn't find anything at home, and he was finally going back home. He started out with $13, and he wanted to find a job, and he wanted to work. But the thing that struck me in the course of the entire thing was the fact we now have a whole generation of people who have never learned any kind of a specialty. They've never even, they simply do not have any capabilities, a skill is what we used to call it. And the reason why people do not learn a skill is because we have overeducated the people of our country. When people, after learning to speak English, maybe the eighth grade or so, ought to be going to some technical school. We need technical skills in the worst kind of a way. And one reason why we have nationally approximately 10% unemployment is because people always thought it demeaning to learn a skill. Now, Jewish families, no matter how wealthy or successful they were, used to have what I considered a great thing. Everyone had to learn a skill. Everyone had to learn to do something so if they were ever stuck and without a job, they could pick one up. Learning to type, learning shorthand, learning to be a machinist, learning to be an electrician or a plumber. These are good things. There's nothing demeaning about them. But everyone wants to be an executive. Everyone wants to start out at the top. Everyone wants to be the vice president in charge of personnel. And it's right now, in my opinion, 10% unemployment apart from labor union problems. 10% unemployment simply means that we are the products of our own volition. We are the victims of our own arrogance. What's wrong with learning a skill? Nothing. And we are really hurting in our economy. You ask people, what are you qualified to do? We need 50 machinists. Well, they've never seen a lathe. We need 25 electricians. All they know is what a switch looks like to turn on the lights. We need typists. We need people who can take shorthand. We need people who can do something technical. We need nurses. But everyone is, of course, that's beneath them. And 10% unemployment simply is a reflection of the national arrogance of the people of the United States. And national arrogance is always the beginning of disaster. We have been studying why disaster is coming to us in this decade. Time magazine, sneered at by so-called conservatives who were not conservative and couldn't define conservatism except in terms of selfish interests. Time magazine of January 4, 1982, on page 38 and following, has one of the finest articles on communism that I have ever seen. Now, all of these so-called conservative groups don't even know how to define communism. Here is an excellent article that describes the historical trends that we have been studying. Man is the product of his own volition. Nations are the product of their own decisions. Decision makes environment, not environment decision. Jesus Christ controls history. We have been studying these things and will continue to do so since it is the major subject, along with our Lord Jesus Christ, in the first three chapters of Revelation. Marxist theory in Soviet practice is both dangerous and in danger. The specter and the struggle. This is innovation with a perfect description of innovation within a system of evil. Now, we have seen innovation based on a good system. Marxism is innovation on an evil system. Quoting now, Poland in the past year and a half has taught the world a lesson that is both stark and undeniable. As a means of organizing an economy and providing for the well-being of its citizenry. Communism is a failure. The troubles that have brought the proud, highly civilized, and immensely accomplished Poles near the brink of social chaos and economic collapse are both deeper in their origins and wider in their ramifications than the many problems that beset the industrialized democracies of the West. In Poland, The system is not just failing to perform properly. The failure is built into the system. Communism stifles the best while rewarding or at least exploiting the worst in human nature. Imagination, initiative, and man's natural inclination to improve his own lot have all been sacrificed to the abstract and deceptive goal of a common good that is actually neither common nor good. At the same time, the system seeks to make virtues out of man's less fortunate qualities, particularly in his susceptibility to corruption of power when he has it, and to submissiveness when he does not. The result is a society that perversely manages to combine contradictory vices, profligacy on the part of the collective, and scarcity for the individual. Draconian control and hopeless inefficiency, laziness and zealotry, cynicism and dogmatism, subservience and bullying. These excesses, shortcomings, and defects have been institutionalized in ways that almost seem designed to produce the kind of disaster that the Poles now face. Presiding over that disaster is the entity that calls itself the Polish United Workers' Party, a euphemism that the founders of the Communist Party adopted in 1948 after merging with and subsequently engulfing the Polish Socialist Party. Polish workers have been united, to be sure, but not behind the party. If anything, they are united behind their realization that the communist system has not met, is not meeting, and probably will never meet their basic needs. It does not deliver food to their tables, meaning to their jobs, happiness to their lives, or hope for their future in sufficient measure to justify further tolerance and obedience. That is the beginning of a paragraph that goes on for pages and pages and pages, in which many who call themselves conservatives and are not have always run down the Time magazine. And yet it is the best delineation of historical trends I have seen anywhere. I've learned something being a conservative for the past 31 years here in Houston. Conservatives are generally stupid imbeciles. They, of course, liberals are evil imbeciles. And if you had to choose between the two, of course, the stupid conservative is better than the stupid liberal. But actually, both are out of line with the principles of the Word of God. And that's the great tragedy, because Category 1 truth defines conservatism in a most magnificent way related to the laws of authority and establishment. But all of this is ignored by the so-called conservative today. Well, we're going to see that between the conservative and the liberal is the truth. And already we have begun to see it in our study of Revelation chapter 1. Let's note the corrected translation as far as we have gone in the first chapter. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of our Lord's royal patent, plus an eschatological exposition of the tactical victory of the angelic conflict, which the God, God the Father, has given to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to make known, that is, to make known the royal patent and tactical victory of the second advent, to his slaves, church-age believers, things which must soon take place chronologically. Furthermore, he, the glorified Christ, communicated this message, having sent it through his angel to his servant, to John. John, who made a deposition, a written testimony, the book of Revelation, about everything to which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God and the testimony given by Jesus Christ. Happy is he who teaches exegetically. That's the guarantee that in teaching you the book of Revelation, I'm going to be happy. You see, I'm going to teach it exegetically. My happiness, of course, depends on perception of Bible doctrine, just like yours. And since I have to first learn it before I teach it, I will be happy before you are happy. Now, some of you will be miserable because you're not going to get a lot of weirdos. See, we took about 3 months, or 3 weeks rather, to get rid of the weirdos. We had some of the wildest, wide-eyed people you've ever seen in here. The old cartoon of the Bolshevik holding a bomb in his hand was the way some of them looked. But I think we have more or less eliminated people who are coming in here for their super crystal ball, because we're going to actually have a crystal ball, but we didn't want them to know it. However, the crystal ball is not related to prophecy. It is related to historical trends. Remember the principle. We are located historically between the two advents of Jesus Christ, the two greatest principles of prophecy in our history. These two concepts of prophecy, one fulfilled in now history, the other unfulfilled and, of course, in the future. These two concepts of prophecy find the church located between them, like the crossbar of a goalpost. And we live in a dispensation where there is no prophecy. Instead, something far more intriguing, something that with a little bit of study in the book of Revelation, you can become an expert. Historical trends. To know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. To know what's going to happen this year. All you need is a television set and a Bible. The television set will give you the trends as they are unrolling one right after the other. And the Bible will explain what's going on. Now, you will get a lot of explanations. You'll get a lot of explanations from a lot of people. But those explanations from commentators are going to be generally zilch. Time magazine here is a marvelous exception. Here's that first advent of Christ. The first advent of Christ was the subject of a great deal of prophecy. The purpose of the first advent was, of course, our Lord's death on the cross, dying for our sins and taking our place, providing for us eternal salvation. The cross, of course, is the central part. But Jesus Christ had to be qualified to go to the cross, and therefore the importance of the virgin birth, entrance into the prototype divine dynasphere, resultant impeccability, the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his qualification to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world, be judged for us, and then to say, as he declared in the Greek, he spoke not in Hebrew, but he spoke in the most brilliant of all Gentile languages. He spoke in the Greek, tetelestai. It has been finished in the past with a result that it stands finished forever. And then came his somatic death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the right hand of God the Father, where he was awarded his third royal patent, the one that relates to us. At that point, the age of Israel was brought to a halt, and inserted was the age, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation in which we find ourselves today, the calling out of the royal family of God. This is the dispensation, if you please, of the common man. This is where the person who is a believer can be in the humblest of all circumstances and have a life that is more meaningful than the life of any ruler of any country or any part of geographical planet Earth today. Your life is more significant in this dispensation than it ever was in any past dispensation. You can see in past dispensations where, as you read the Bible, The common man is herded through life like cattle. He's cut off here. He's wiped out there. He's the victim of some evil ruler. He is blessed by his association with some gracious king. And so it goes. And the common believer, you rarely hear of him unless he's a troublemaker, like in Baraka Church. You come in here with your privacy. We don't intrude upon your privacy. We assume that when you show up and sit down in a pew, that you are interested in Bible doctrine, therefore we give it to you. But strictly in privacy, what you do for a living, where you're going after this, that's none of our business. We could care less. We just want you to take doctrine with you and learn doctrine daily as you go through life. Therefore, no visitor's cards, no dunning for money, no criticizing you because your job isn't on the up and up. The Bible tells you how to run your life, and sometimes you may get me and the Bible mixed up, but it's purely coincidental and accidental. Because I'm not here to tell you how to run your life. I'm here to give you information, and you decide. See, that's the issue in the angelic conflict. You decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And the only people we throw out of here are really people who intrude on someone else's privacy. That would be gossips, maligners, people who judge others, people who run around and make an issue out of others. The issue, you see, is Bible doctrine. Well, once you make an issue out of Bible doctrine, and you go through the book of Romans, you learn systematic theology. See, we did that 2 years ago. And then last year, we went through the Johannine epistles. So you learn the application of systematic theology. Now, those of you who have gone through with me in the last 3 years, who have gone through Romans and the Johannine epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you are now ready to become experts. And if you hang in this course, the book of Revelation, you will be able to explain to the commentators what they can't understand. Furthermore, you'll be able to explain to your friends, your family, your loved ones, why this is happening. Why that? You will be able to explain why Adolf Hitler was allowed to destroy 5 or 6 million Jews. Why Torquemada was able to destroy nearly a million Jews in the time of Ferdinand and Isabella, uniting Aragon and Castile in Spain, sending out Columbus by destroying the Jew and, in effect, destroying the power of Spain. You'll be able to understand why we're up to 10% unemployment nationally, why we only have 5% in Texas, why we should get out of Europe, why we are in trouble by extending our military forces to other countries when we ought to simply extend missionaries and forget the rest. Why we are going to have in the 80s, this decade, disaster in these United States. Natural disaster, which comes from the sovereignty of God. Human disaster, which comes from the volition of man. We are the products of our own decisions. You're going to be able to answer a lot of questions about your own personal life. You're going to be able to answer a lot of questions about our national life. And your decision with regard to Bible doctrine in this decade is going to either determine the upswing of history, the residence and function in the divine dynasphere. That's the uptrend. Gate 1, the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, basic impersonal love. Gate 3, enforced and genuine humility. Gate 4 is perception and application of Bible doctrine. That's the momentum. Gate 5, love of God. Gate 6, right man, right woman, where pertinent. Gate 7 is friendship and advanced impersonal love. Gate 8, the ultimate objective. Your residence and function in the divine dynasphere not only is the personal means of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but the only way we will ever have an historical uptrend. Well, the commentator said tonight, one commentator was very interesting. He said, all of the economic theories, the good ones and the bad ones, the right wing and the left wing ones, none of them were working at this time. And he said, perhaps all of them have miscued and fallen short somewhere. Well, the Word of God has a perfect answer to all of that. And the believer who lives out his life in cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, and cosmic two with its 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred, that person is going to contribute to the downtrend of our country as well as fail to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Baptists would call that person a backslider. We call it reversionism, which is more technical and in keeping with our theological study. Well, I thought you ought to know from verse 3 that I'm going to be happy whether you are or not. Happy is he who teaches exegetically. And happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy. Please note that linear action, sir. Keep hearing the words of this prophecy, the book of Revelation. And keep guarding or preserving those things, application, which have been written in it, the book of Revelation. For the time is near for discernment. It's time you understood what's happening in this country, what's happening in this world. And the book of Revelation will make that very clear. For you see, once our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father, everything related to the first advent of Christ is history. And we live in the dispensation of the church, which is the dispensation of historical trends. There is no prophecy in the church age. The next prophecy in history will be the resurrection or the rapture of the church. Then comes the tribulation. And that's, of course, the historical trends, chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation. The tribulation, Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Second Advent, Revelation 19. Millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of perfect environment on the earth under the personal rule of our Lord, chapter 20. Then the end of the world, the last revolution at the end of the millennium, and then the destruction of the world by our Lord, that comes in chapters 21 and 22. Now you will notice something. We don't know where we are in the church age because no man knows the day or the hour of the rapture. People say this is the rapture generation simply because they are ignorant of history. They always try to point out why it's the rapture generation. Because there is a nation, Israel, in the land. Well, that's been true before. Because the King of the West seems to be forming. That would be the revived Roman Empire. And we certainly are moving toward the United States of Western Europe. Or the King of the North is so well formed. Today it would be communist Russia. Or the Kings of the East, the Chaikoms. Or the King of the South, the Pan-Arabic bloc, with the Egyptians thrown in. Egyptians, technically, are not Arabs, though many Arabs have moved into Egypt. And, of course, this all causes people to say, dear old Dr. So-and-so said this and that. Well, you know, I'm way ahead of him. I wrote my master's thesis on the Armageddon campaign. But I also know from a study of history that Napoleon was once considered the Antichrist. There was a time when Mussolini was considered the Antichrist. And there was a time in the Roman Empire when Alaric was considered the Antichrist. So what's new? I'll tell you what's new to most people, though it should be old hat. The rapture is imminent. It could have happened in Paul's day. It could happen tonight. And it also could happen 1,000 years from tonight. We are to live every day as unto the Lord, under the function of our royal priesthood, and forget this nonsense about the rapture. Because the rapture will occur in due time in the Lord's time. And if it's 1,000 years from now, who knows? You know what might happen if it's 1,000 years from now? The whole North American continent may be completely occupied by Eskimos. And there may be the United States of Eskimo land. They may sweep up and take us all out. They may be all the way down to Cozumel. And from Cozumel, they might even have a great Eskimo missionary center that goes into South America. And they may be talking about the imminency of the rapture and how they are going down as a client nation to God. What I'm saying to you is simply this. Races never stand still. They move all over the place. They crawl over planet Earth. If the rapture had occurred during the time of the Roman Empire, Spain wouldn't have been occupied by Spaniards. It would have been occupied by Goths. And the Gothic Christians would have gone up from Spain. And the other Goths would want to know what happened. But there were no Spaniards in Spain. You're thinking of modern history. What do you think south of us? You call them Mexicans. Well, they called Spanish Americans, but they're Mexicans. There's nothing wrong with the word Mexican. It's a good word. There are a lot of black people in Africa. There are a lot of xanthoderms in China. But there weren't always Chinese people in China. There were Ainu. And so you see, until you learn a little history, it's easy to go off half-cocked. And it's easy to misunderstand what we're going to be teaching in Revelation. So I'm going to teach this book a verse at a time, just like the rapture wasn't going to happen for at least a year. And if the rapture occurs before I finish the book of Revelation, well then, you'll understand a little better when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, I want you to realize no prophecy in this dispensation. This is a dead spot for prophecy. And the fact that Jews are in the land and the fact that certain things are happening throughout this world has nothing whatever to do with prophecy. It has to do with historical trend. For example, it is very possible that there be more, and probably may be true now, there are more Polish people living in America than in Poland. So why don't we call this Poland? Well, we don't, you see. History has a way of handling those things eventually. And these things will be handled. Now, we are going to study everything that happens in the tribulation. You know why? It's prophecy. Prophecy begins with the rapture. Why are we going to study prophecy? Because what the Bible calls prophecy is history tomorrow. If the rapture should occur tonight, there would be 1,007 years before the world would be destroyed by any nuclear weapons, and it would be from God. So you can see, making foreign policy, so many people in this country are pressing the State Department, make your foreign policy so we'll have nothing but peace. We don't want to be destroyed. The world will be destroyed if people start pushing buttons. Oh, no, it won't. Neither will the population of the world be destroyed. And neither will you have that nonsense like that Planet Ape stuff. That's the most depressing thing I've ever seen. I got on a plane one time and I had to look at part of one of those things. I was sitting up in bulkhead and I tried to ignore it. Then after a while I got fascinated because I could see it frightened everyone behind me. They thought, boy, all we got to do is push a couple buttons and everyone's going to be just like that. And old Charlton Heston's going to be running around loose somewhere, surviving it all. That stuff is ridiculous. That is real nonsense. And that's not the kind of pap you're going to get in the study of the book of Revelation. All those things will be cleared out. But one thing you must understand, the book of Revelation is the history of the world from A.D. 96 to the end. And it is given sequentially, chronologically, with amplification where necessary, and it is designed for the believer of the church age. Even though most of the book of Revelation is future to the church age. What happens in the tribulation? Why should we know about the 144,000 evangelists? Because they're better evangelists than we'll ever be. They're the greatest evangelists in history. And yet, everyone isn't converted. There's no such thing as positive volition of God consciousness not having a chance to hear. We've studied that under the doctrine of heathenism. We passed that a long time ago in the book of Romans. So you have to be very alert about certain things. And you have to understand certain issues. And therefore, we have all this prophecy. 144,000 of the greatest evangelists in the world. Accurate evangelists. Imagine evangelists who know doctrine perfectly. Well, it's never happened in the church age. But it will happen in the tribulation. And then think of it. Moses, one of the greatest public speakers of all time, and that fiery public speaker, Elijah, being resuscitated and brought back to have a worldwide TV program and their great messages. And then people still aren't evangelized. They're evangelized, but they still don't believe in Christ. They hear the gospel, that's evangelization, but they reject it. And so to give everyone an extra special chance, what happens? Just before the second advent, God sends a special corps of angels to evangelize people. And they still reject Christ. Now, you know what we call that? It's a principle that you can take home with you tonight. There will never be a disaster to the United States of America without a grace period first. Grace precedes judgment. Always. And this decade is our decade of grace. But we're going to see the rumbles. And already we're seeing the cracks in the surface, the degeneracy. Switch, and therefore, verse 3, happy is he who teaches exegetically, and happy are they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy and keep guarding it. For whom is this prophecy? For you and for me as believers. These things were not written for the tribulational saints or even the millennial saints. These things were written for us. And as we move through these great prophecies of the tribulation and the second advent and the baptism of fire prophecies and the prophecy of the millennium and the prophecies of the Gog revolution and the prophecy of the last judgment and the prophecy of the destruction of planet Earth, which we will in due time, we will make application to our situation today, and that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not for goggle-eyed, wide-eyed idiots. It is not a con artist's dream. So many pastors have conned their people into getting out on some hill. This happened when I lived in California. I grew up in Beverly Hills. I remember at the time I wasn't a believer. Everyone used to laugh. These people all sold or gave away all of their, many of them were well-to-do people. They all got up in Mulholland Drive and sheets, scared away all the neckers. Mulholland Drive, you can look down one way and see Beverly Hills and look out the other way and see San Fernando Valley. Look out another direction, look towards Santa Monica and Malibu and so on. Beautiful place. And all these people standing up there in sheets waiting for the rapture. Now you see, that's tragic. It would be funny if it weren't so tragic. The blind leading the blind. And Revelation is to open your eyes, not to close them and to con you. So there's no con artist gimmicks. This is to make an expert out of you and to relate history and prophecy to your life personally. That's why we have the word happy given twice in verse 3. Verse 4, we're just giving the corrected translation. Actually, we have studied this already. John, to the seven churches, those which were in the proconsular province of Asia. Grace to you and prosperity from him who is the present status of our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there as the God-man. As God, he doesn't sit down. As humanity, he does. And who always existed, Jesus Christ as eternal God prior to the hypostatic union. And who is to come, the future status of our Lord at the second advent of Christ. And from the seven spirits, God the Holy Spirit, as the power system of both the prototype divine dynasphere and the royal family divine dynasphere. This is the only dispensation in which believers have this power system. And all innovation, which is good, as we have studied, must come from a good system. And all innovation in your life, is application of doctrine which you have learned inside the divine dynasphere. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, the witness who inspires faith and confidence, the firstborn from the dead, also the ruler of the kings of planet earth, to him who has loved us and has liberated us from our sins by means of his blood. Tomorrow, or Sunday night, we have our communion service, which emphasizes the significance of the blood of Christ. We will see in our message that night the true significance of the blood of Christ. Verse 6, and he has provided for us a royal power, the divine dynasphere, to function as priests to God, even his Father. To him, that is to Jesus Christ, belongs the glory and the ruling power forever and ever. Acknowledge. Amen. Is a Hebrew word transliterated into the Greek. This is the way it looked originally in the Hebrew. Amen. I believe it. Acknowledge. Then it came into Greek like this. And into English like this. Not something to be uttered, except, of course, in ritual, but not something for people to shout out, amen, amen. That's rude. It's out of line completely. And you see, the trouble is that amen has been transliterated, and it should be translated. Acknowledge. And so John says exactly that. In verse 7, remember, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, including everyone who has pierced him. And all the tribes of the land of Israel will grieve about him, about Jesus Christ. So it shall be, I acknowledge it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is, of course, Alpha is the glory of Christ as God, eternal God. And Omega is the glory of Jesus Christ as the God-man in hypostatic union. I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord. The Lord is the glory of the hypostatic union. Then the next phrase is a nominative of apposition. The God, that's the Alpha glory, the deity of Christ. Who is the Omega glory of the hypostatic union? And who was the Alpha glory of his deity? And who is to come? The second advent reveals the combination of his Alpha and Omega glory in the great tactical victory of the second advent. The total ruler, the Almighty God, the All-Sovereign One. I, John, your fellow believer and partner, joint participator in the pressure, sufferings, problems, troubles. See, this is why it is written, all of us have pressures, all of us have problems. All of us suffer from time to time. We have noted that in our passage. John is the human author of the book, and when he says, I, John, he is referring to the fact that God has commissioned him to write the history of the world to the end of the world. We summarized that just before I left town for Dallas. And then we had a threefold description of John as the human writer. John is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the royal family of God. And this is from the phrase, your fellow believer. I, John, your fellow believer. Secondly, John as a believer is a partner with other believers in phases 2 and 3 of God's plan. And this comes out in the translation, partner. And the word partner, of course, also includes an additional concept, your partner in the pressures and the kingdom. And of course, We noted that this refers to phase two and phase three and how they all relate. And so far then, in verse 9, we have studied, I, John, your fellow believer and partner, in the pressures and in the kingdom, and perseverance, that is persistent residence and function, inside the divine dynasphere. And partners in pressure, suffering, and disaster. All of these things, of course, are brought together so we can have a third reference to John. What is he like? He is a believer in the church age, possessing the security of union with Christ. And that, of course, we noted in closing out last Sunday night. I, John, your fellow believer and partner in the pressures and in the kingdom, and perseverance, that is persistence in the divine dynasphere, in Jesus. So we noted the threefold characteristics of John as the human author. Then we noted the verb, I, John, came to be. The aorist middle indicative of the verb genomai, which looks like this in the Greek. That's G-I-N-O-M-A-I. I came to be. And in this he gives us the historical application of his own experience. For we saw how John, a VIP, was personally ordered by the Emperor Domitian to be banished to the island of Patmos. Not to be executed. Execution, you see, would make a martyr out of him, and Domitian was too smart for that. So in order not to have such a terrible thing as John's death on his hands, and therefore an uprising among Christians, and even perhaps the revolt of several of the legions which were made up of born-again believers, he had John banished to the island of Patmos. I came to be, he says, on the island, the one being called Patmos. And we have already noted some things about the island of Patmos and the reason for it. And it says, because of the word of God. Dia plus the accusative of logos. And the testimony, and this is where we resume tonight, with the connective use of the conjunction chi. This time it is used simply to continue the concept, and therefore for once translated and, though it has at least eight other translations. With this we have dia, the preposition, plus the accusative of martyria. D-I-A, plus in the Greek, martyria, this is the noun, M-A-R-T-U-R-I-A. And it means testimony in the sense that we've already seen that revelation is a deposition. It is our Lord's verbal testimony to John, and John writes it down under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And the testimony is not about those wild and weirdo prophecies that people try to drag out in order to get the attention of people in some vicinity, but it is the testimony, the objective genitive, Iesus and Christos, concerning Jesus Christ. Iesus looks like this in the Greek, I-E-S-O-U-S. That's our Lord's human name, and then following Christos, which has to do with his appointment, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, concerning Jesus. And the objective genitive Christos is actually not found in the original, which means that since Christos is not in the original text, we are going to talk mostly in the book of Revelation about Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. As eternal God, he is sovereignty, he is righteousness and justice, used to be called holiness, but holy is anachronistic, and it should be called integrity. He is eternal life, he is love, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. And therefore, he has the same characteristics as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Identical characteristics, co-equal and co-eternal with them. But he is different from the Father and the Holy Spirit because of his true humanity. Born the Son of David And we have studied, of course, in some detail before, the hypostatic union. So, if Jesus, just the one word, Iesus, is going to emphasize the omega glory of Jesus Christ, and the reason why it is going to do it, if we study this before, the alpha glory, when the Jews hold their services tomorrow, they will say, Shema Yisrael, from Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel. Then they will say, Adonai Eloheinu. And then they will say, Adonai Echad. Now that's the Jewish basic ritual right there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. That's the alpha glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God, the God of Israel. And they recognize alpha. They will be uttering this ritual with regard to the God of Israel. The God of Israel is Jesus Christ. And then they will say Adonai Echad, and that unfortunately is translated the Lord is one. It should be the Lord is unique. And that is the omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And periodically throughout history, the Jews, since the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, have suffered a holocaust. All holocaust is related to the fact that a maximum number of Jews living on the earth have ignored the first advent of Christ, the omega glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that is true in many generations, and occasionally that reaches a certain percentage point. We don't know what the percentage is, and it's really not important. That's God's policy and God's problem. But whatever it is, there's a certain percentage, we could just say arbitrarily, 80% rejecting the omega glory of Jesus Christ, the first advent. And when that happens, there is a holocaust somewhere in history for the Jews. And you can trace Jewish history and see the Holocaust principle since August of A.D. 70. There has been a Holocaust principle throughout the history. There's also a Gentile Holocaust based on the same concept. But the Jews, you see, recognize the Alpha glory of our Lord without recognizing his Omega glory. And therefore, why Holocaust? And that is the answer. That plus the historical trend, we are the products of our own decisions, not our environment. So I, John, your fellow believer and partner in the pressures and the kingdom and the perseverance, persistence in the divine dynasphere in Jesus, came to be on the island, the one being called Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony concerning Jesus. Now, we had not quite finished this verse. Let's stop to notice the testimony concerning Jesus. It's very simply 1 John 5:5-13, where it says, who is this person overcoming the cosmic system? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else but he who has come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This one, Jesus Christ, is he who came by water and by blood clots or serum. Not by water and or serum alone, but by water and by blood clots. Furthermore, it is the Spirit who testifies about, because the Spirit is truth. Because there are three who testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three witnesses have the same purpose. John wrote that before he wrote the book of Revelation. He had a testimony of our Lord, but the testimony was not completed until he authored the book of Revelation. So we will begin on Sunday with the study of verse 10 as this testimony begins to come together. We're grateful now, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the portion that we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from our study of this great book of Revelation. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.